Well, let's get to the Word of God this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to start this morning by reading verses 17 down through chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Chapter 2, verse 1. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the songs we have sung, the words that we have already heard through the book of Acts, the words that we have heard about what you're doing in this area, Lord, what you're doing in Germany. Lord, we know you are active. You are accomplishing your work through your Spirit for the glory of yourself. We ask that you would do the same this morning as we come to your Word, that the Spirit would accompany the Word and drive it deep in our hearts, would change us and conform us to the image of Christ, so that you receive all glory, all praise. And this we ask through your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Andrew Murray wrote a little book called Holy in Christ. And he said in that book that there is not in Scripture a word more distinctly divine in its origin and meaning than the word holy. There's not a word that leads us higher into the mystery of deity, nor deeper into the privilege and blessedness of God's children than the word holy. The word you see in verse 15, chapter 1 there. The word you see in verse 16, holy. Holy and words related to holiness show up 900 times, more than 900 times in the Scriptures. It's an important theme, and it's an important call for those who proclaim the name of Christ. The importance of holiness can be seen in another book by Joel Beakey entitled Holiness, where he says, "Holiness in practice today is the church's greatest need." I appreciate that sentiment. I don't like saying superlative statements like that, but I think he's on the money there. With what we need in our churches today is a level of holiness. There's no question in my mind that there is a temptation for us as a church and for any church that proclaims the name of Christ to move away from the call to holiness, to move away from the importance and priority of holiness. As I said last week, holiness ought to be a priority in the church simply because it is a priority of God. Holiness is a priority of God. And therefore, it is a priority for every church. And of course, every church is made up of individuals, and every individual in the church should have a priority of holiness in their lives. Now, I wonder, I was thinking this past week, and it was driven by the conference that the men and I had went to in, where was it, May? Feels like it was like forever ago. But last May, we went to this conference with Alistair Begg, and he was talking about particularly, Tico Rice was doing a session on Joshua chapter 7. And it made me think, I wonder if the effectiveness of the church today And even the effectiveness of our own church might be due to a similar situation that you have in Joshua chapter 7. Do you remember Joshua 7 and a man named Achan? Do you remember that? Achan. They were told that when they went into defeat Jericho and you saw the massive hand of God, they were basically told, don't touch anything. That stuff is sacred for destruction. Don't take anything out from there. And Achan, in his desires, saw some nice silver, something that, you know, traditionally when you defeat a city, you get to partake of some of the booty. That comes hand in hand. Actually, I was just reading this past week in Deuteronomy. God said, when you defeat your enemies, enjoy the bountiful blessings of the booty that you get from that. But this particular case, they were said to leave that to destruction, and Achan just was overcome with desire, and he took the silver, knew it was wrong because he hid it at the bottom of his tent. And so the next time that the Israelites went out to war, they were not effective with the power of God. The power and the presence of God was not with them because there was sin in the camp. And I just wondered, and this isn't original with me, this is what Justico was saying, and it just has stuck with me. I wonder if the effectiveness of the church, or its lack of effectiveness, is due to the fact that there is sin in the camp that we're just not dealing with. That we're just not being holy. That we're just not seeking the holiness of God. The reason we're talking about holiness, look at verse 14, 15, and 16, is because that is the context of what verses 17 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3 is about. Because in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're talking about holiness because verse 15, that is our call. You also, the end of verse 15 there, you also be holy in all your conduct. There was a call to holiness. And the people of God have always been called to holiness. That's why in verse 16, he quotes from Leviticus. The people of God in the Old Testament Israel were called to holiness. Now the church, the people of God, are called to holiness. Just like they were. To be distinct, to be different from those who have not been redeemed. But that's all good. That's all great. But what does holiness look like? Practically speaking, what does holiness look like? I would guess, and again, I might be wrong here, but I would guess if I were to poll the audience today, we would say holiness is important. I think we all agree on that. Most of us, maybe. Some of us were maybe not convinced yet. I think we are. But if you're not by now, then you can just get up and... No, I'm just kidding. So holiness is something that I think we would all agree that we're called to. But what does that look like? What does it mean to be holy? And Peter, what I appreciate about here, he's a pastor at heart. And so he helps us understand that. But understanding what holiness is very important. It can be a little bit tricky. Probably one of the greatest theologians or pastors who have written on holiness, J.C. Ryle, who wrote a whole book called Holiness. He even admits in a sermon that he preached at one time, he said, what then is true practical holiness? Well, it's a hard question to answer. But Peter does help us. He helps us to see that. And that's where verses 17 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, he helps flesh out what he means by holiness. And there's three areas that he looks at. We looked at the first one last week, and I just want to briefly mention it. Look at verses 17 down to verse 21. Holiness means that we fear God. It is fearing God. Notice in verse 17, conduct yourselves. Now, go back to verse 15. Be holy in all your, same word, conduct. So to be holy in your conduct is to conduct yourself in fear. And that's what you have in verse 17. To conduct yourself, to live your life within the fear of God. Holiness starts with your view of God. Do you realize that? How you view God will determine whether or not you're going to pursue holiness. So if you fear the Lord, you will pursue holiness. Now, just by way of reminder, because even the fear of God can be a confusing concept, the easiest way I like to help understand the fear of God is that when you fear God, his opinion matters most. The biggest person in your mind is what you'll fear. And if God is the biggest person in your mind, then what he thinks and what he says and what matters to him is what will matter to us. Because what you fear controls you. Remember that? What you fear controls you. That's why some people don't go in planes. Right? Writer of Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. What's the summation? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We will never live in holiness if we don't fear God. I guarantee you that the moment you sin, you're not thinking about the greatness and superiority of God and what he thinks about this message or this matter. You're just not, practically, right? You're just not. He doesn't loom large in our thinking. So that's the first way, and there's more that he says there in verses 17 through 21, but we went through that last week. That's the first practical way of living in holiness, fearing God. I want to move on to the next two practical applications and get done before it's 4 o'clock. So let's jump right into it in verse number 22. The other way to live in holiness is to love others. To love others. You see that in verse 22. Look what he says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, here it is. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. If you want to pursue holiness, to live like a child of hope, and a child of hope lives in holiness, if that's what you are called to do, then you must be pursuing, notice, loving one another. To love one another. Now, before we even get into the text, that statement alone, or that thought alone, brings up something very important about your and I understanding of holiness. Holiness is not accomplished in isolation. Did you catch that? Holiness is not accomplished in isolation. It's fleshed out in community. It's fleshed out in the presence of others. Fundamental to, I think, Peter's understanding of holiness is this idea that we are living in a community. It is not simply a matter between you and God, but a matter of, well, of how you live in relationship with other believers. That shouldn't be too surprising. You know the words of Jesus, right? John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. And Peter was one who was listening and heard these words come out of the mouth of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Peter was there, and he heard these words, and he knew the importance of loving other believers in Jesus Christ. And he knew that, and it's clear even in this book. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, which is a shorthand term he uses again in chapter 5, verse 10, for the believers. We're to love the believers. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, and brotherly love. A tender heart and a humble mind. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, that ought to draw our attention, right? Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so what's interesting is, I think many times, and this is just me personally, so maybe you don't fall into this, but I think of holiness many times in isolation from others. Something that I do in the morning, in my quiet time. I read the Word, and I pray. And that's part of it, and we'll see that even in chapter 2, But holiness is not something accomplished outside of isolation. It's tied to our relationship with others. How well we love other believers in Jesus Christ. And notice in the text, he says in verse 22, this is driven from a pure heart. You see that? He says, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, seeking the good of the other person. That's what love is. Not simply what I can get from them. That's the command. But you notice there's a lot more that he says in verses 22 through 25. He has a lot to say about this love, and so I just want to kind of harp on that a little bit. Number one, as we understand this call to love others, notice this, that love is an evidence of the new birth. Love is an evidence of new life. Look at the beginning of verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. We'll talk about that. Look at verse 23. Since, or because, you have been born again. So you're called to love other people because you've purified your souls from a sincere brotherly love. In verse 23, you're to love other people because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seeds. He sandwiches this command with this idea of new life. And when you put it together, I think what he's saying here is, you want to know if someone's a true believer in Jesus Christ, you've got to ask the question, do they love other believers? Do they love them? Now here's what he's saying at the beginning of verse 22. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love. I think what he's saying here is, when he's talking about our obedience to the truth, he's talking about our obedience to the gospel call. Very similar to chapter 1, verse 2. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. When he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, here it is, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. And I made the argument a long time ago, it seems. I guess it's been almost 10 weeks. We've been in 1 Peter. That back then, that idea of obedience to Jesus Christ is obedience to the gospel call. And so he's saying positionally, back now in verse number 22, follow me here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, into, would be a better way I'd put it, into a sincere brotherly love. In other words, when you were saved and you obeyed the gospel call, you've been now placed in this new position of brotherly love. You've been changed. You've been made new. And you are now in this place, this sphere, where you can really obey the Lord in loving other people. You were changed. That's what he's saying at the end of verse 23, 24, and 25. Since you've been changed, since you have been born again, you have now, look at verse 23, spiritual life that was brought to you by the living and abiding word of God that remains forever. And therefore, because you've been made alive, you ought to love others because you are now alive. The evidence of life is love. How do you know someone's alive? They breathe. How do you know a believer is alive? They love other believers. They love. It's our spiritual breath in that sense. That's why John can say in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so how you love other believers speaks more to your experience of the new birth than your church attendance, than your desire for pure doctrine, which is important. Trust me, you know me. Than your acquisition of Bible knowledge. To be holy is to love others. And this love flows from the experience of the new birth, which is described in verses 22 and also verses 23 down to verse 25. It doesn't mean loving other people is naturally going to be easy. Peter knows that. You laugh because it's true, right? Peter knows that. He's a pastor. That's why, look at what he says in verse 22. Love one another how? Earnestly. Love still takes work. Love is an evidence of new life, but secondly, love takes work. That's why it's commanded in the first place, right? Because it's going to take some work. And that's why he says in verse 22, to love earnestly or to love deeply, to love truly. It's not just superficial, and it takes work to love others in a way that's deeply and earnestly and truly. There's an intensity to it, which means that if we're going to love one another in this room, the way that God has called us to one love one another, then it's going to have to take place outside of the 5 or 10 minutes before or after church that we have, right? It's going to take some effort on our part to get to know one another, to cross the great divide of the aisle that goes down the middle. And some of you have done that, you know, I'm like, wait, where'd they go? Oh, there they are. Some of you, it's like a given. You get this little imprint where you sit. Like, you just suck right in, and there you are. Take some work to invest in one another. There is no, and I mean this, there's two places that you're really going to grow in your holiness. One's in your home, because you're stuck there, and you have to live with them. And unfortunately, we don't live with our church, too. Like, when we get upset with the church, we leave a church instead of actually working through it. But the other great place for community and love to grow is within the body of Jesus Christ, within the church. Your leadership and I started a new book study this past week called Agape Leadership. Agape is the Greek word for love. It's based on the life of R.C. Chapman. Anyone ever heard of him besides those leaders that I just asked? You heard of him? I thought I saw a hand. R.C. Chapman, pretty well-known guy 100 years ago, but not today. He was a great model of what it meant to love. But in this little book, there's a quote by Paul Bilheimer that says this: "The local church, therefore, may be viewed as a spiritual workshop for the development of agape love. Thus, the stresses and strains in a church, no, of a spiritual fellowship offer the ideal situation for the testing and maturing of love. The local congregation is one of the very best laboratories in which individual believers may discover their real spiritual emptiness and begin to grow in agape love." Here you just thought you were sitting and just going to church, but you're in a big laboratory that God has designed for us to grow and mature in love, which will not just happen if you sit and go and leave without getting to know those around you, without getting the opportunity to see the idiosyncrasies that we all have and the sin that we all have, and learning how to love through that. We want a chance to grow in our holiness. Guess what? You're in the right place, because you're in here with a bunch of us, and you get to learn, verse 22, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So if we pursue holiness, we will fear God. Secondly, we will love other Christians. That brings us to the third and final one. That's in chapter 2. I know I'm flying through this, but I don't want to be in 1 Peter till the Lord comes, unless that's tomorrow. But I'm hoping to be done through 1 Peter at least within a year. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Pursuing holiness means we're desiring spiritual nourishment. Chapter 2, verse 1. "So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander." Should be a comma there. "Like newborn babes or infants, long for the spiritual," there it is, "long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." If we want to be holy in our lives, what does that look like? Well, it means we're desiring spiritual nourishment. Look at the illustration he uses in verse number 2 there. He calls us like newborn babes. There's nothing wrong with milk in this passage. Milk is good. Milk is a call. And the fact that we're called to be like newborn infants in our desire for spiritual nourishment. As a baby longs for milk and makes sure that everyone within ear's reach knows it, that's how much they long. So we are called to have that same longing, that same desire in verse 2 for our spiritual nourishment. Now you notice I call it spiritual nourishment in this passage. It's kind of vague, right? What do I mean by spiritual nourishment? But what exactly is Peter calling in verse 2? What's he referring to when he says, "long for the spiritual milk"? What's he talking about here? Most of the research I've done, most of the times I've heard this preach, even I preached it myself, I always thought that it immediately meant the Word of God, because you look back at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, what's that all about? You've been born again how? By the Word of God. And he talks about the Word of God, and then he gets to chapter 2 and he talks about this spiritual milk. And so usually we think he's referring to just the Word, and it's natural to understand it, I think, that way. But I labeled this point spiritual nourishment because I think Peter's kind of vague here on purpose when he says spiritual milk. Because look at verse 3. He's playing on this word picture. If indeed you've tasted He just talked about milk. Now he's talking about tasting something other than the Word of God, isn't he? You've tasted that the Lord is good in verse 3 there. And I think Peter's vague on purpose because he's trying to get us to see, listen, we should have a drive and a desire for our spiritual nourishment that's based on the fact that we've tasted that the Lord is good in verse 3. So our spiritual nourishment is found in the Lord here because that's what we're tasting. All this is good in theory, but practically, what does this look like? What does it mean then to desire the pure spiritual milk? And I think there's two things here. Number one, it means we desire the Word of God. I do think that's part of what he's getting at here. We desire the Word of God. To desire spiritual milk is to desire Christ. And where will you be confronted with Christ? Right here, right? In the Word. That's where you go to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word becomes the place we hear through the preaching and see through the reading of the Word the glory of Christ. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9. How? By guarding it according to your Word. So the Word is necessary for this spiritual nourishment, for this spiritual growth. If you're going to pursue the holiness of God, guess what? You got to be in the Word. I mean, you have to be in the Word. You cannot expect to grow without the Word. You've got to be in the Word of God every day. You pay me to get in the Word. But I'll tell you right now, the weeks that I'm just in the Word for sermon prep are the weeks I struggle the most in my life. I get convicted by sermon prep all the time. You know, you get 40 minutes of beating. You know, I get 4 days, five, six, depending on the week, right? But you know, I've found in my spiritual life that I need to just spend time in the Word, just me and the Lord, not preparing a message to grow. I can't expect to fight against lust or anger or gossip or discontentment or laziness if I'm not in the Word. So if we're going to desire spiritual nourishment, we must be in the Word. But I would say that's not the only avenue. As I really wrestled through this, you know, why is Peter really vague here on spiritual milk? Why doesn't he just say spiritual milk word? And I'm not going to get you into the long discussion and the theological reasons behind it. But I think it's purposeful because I think he also understands that you gain spiritual nourishment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. What I mean by desiring or longing for your relationship to Christ means that also part of your spiritual nourishment comes in your relationship with him expressed through prayer. Not just through the Word, but through prayer. You receive spiritual nourishment as you commune with God in prayer. As you experience his grace in your life, even through answered prayer. Just think about how that feeds your spiritual life when you see God answer prayer. Right? I mean, that's what we heard all this morning, was God answering prayer after prayer after prayer. How does that not feed you in your spiritual life and in your spiritual growth? And what's interesting in verse 3, that phrase, notice what he says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. Well, guess what? Peter is a great theologian. He's quoting almost verbatim Psalm 34. Go back to Psalm 34. The more I study Peter, by the way, the more I understand Peter, the more I think Peter lived in the Psalms. The Psalms was his life. And especially 1 Peter. So turn to Psalm 34, just briefly this morning. He breathed and lived in the Psalms. And this psalm in particular, if I wasn't starting on a dissertation now, I might change my dissertation topic to say how much Peter bases his letter on Psalm 34. Because he actually quotes Psalm 34 in chapter 3. And some of the themes and some of the same things he's talking to a group of believers who are struggling spiritually, he's getting from a believer, David, who was struggling spiritually and physically in Psalm 34. But look at verse 8. It's almost a quote here verbatim. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he's saying, if you've indeed understood and tasted that the Lord is good. And so David, through this whole, I don't have time to go through the whole psalm, but if you read through this psalm, you know what David's doing? He's talking about a dynamic relationship with the Lord, where he had moments that he just had to cry out to the Lord because he didn't know how he'd be delivered, and the Lord answered him. And there's times where he talks about his obedience to the Lord, and there's this dynamic relationship that David's talking about, and he's saying to the readers, won't you taste and see that the Lord is good, not just simply in his word, but also in my relationship with him as I've seen him work. And Peter's saying, listen, if you want to grow in the spiritual life, if you want spiritual nourishment, see the Lord working in your life. Take a minute to sit back and say, what has God done, just like David did, this past week in my life? Desire that spiritual nourishment. It wasn't just that he meditated on the word, and he did. I mean, you look through this, he talks about it. But there was an experience he had of the faithfulness of God that brought him spiritual nourishment. And that, I think, is what Peter's hitting at in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's not just the word, but this also daily grace of God in our life, the daily experiences we have with the Lord, that we feed off these and grow on these. Because you've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. Doesn't that drive you to want to serve him later? Isn't that, don't you know those times where you've gone, I remember what hell was like then and how God brought me through that so he can help me what seems to be like a hell right now, right? And it's that nourishment and that feeding upon this. I don't know about you, but that takes work to even do that. It takes time. I mean, we live crazy lives. I couldn't believe it. Yesterday we had foundations. A little plug for that. Men, once a month, we have foundations meeting. It's great. We talked about reproductive technology and the Christian ethics of that. Doesn't that sound exciting? Next week, we're talking about genetics and how to think through it as a Christian. Anyways, it's fun. It's early, though. It's at 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, once a month. I'll tell you what, I came home, I sat down, I fell asleep. I woke up, still thundering, and then you know, I threw a baseball with my son. I sat down. Guess what happened? I fell asleep again. I fell asleep like four times yesterday, just sitting down. I think that I have a problem. But I'm just tired, right? Maybe you're like that. Just life is busy. It's tough. And to sit here and think of the grace of God in our lives, guess what? That's going to take some time where we're going to have to make the time for that to happen. To sit back and say, Lord, how can I see your hand upon this day, upon this week? But if we're going to grow in our pursuit of holiness, if we're going to pursue holiness, it's going to be, like he says there, go back to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, it's going to be this concerted effort to feast upon the spiritual nourishment that's been given to us through the word and through our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Busyness will keep us from this, but also, look at verse 1. You know what else will keep us from this? Sin. Verse 1 is connected with verse 2. So having put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, long for the spiritual milk. We've got to remove these things to be ready to receive the spiritual nourishment. If we're going to be uplifted spiritually and grow, then we've got to remove, verse 1, these things from our lives. And it's no mistake in verse 1 that all of these sins are communal sins. Malice, ill will towards others. Deceit, purposely misleading others through our words. Hypocrisy, purposely misleading others through our actions. Envy, desiring what they have. Slander, false speech that undermines the character of another. All those sins will keep you from verse 22, loving other people. But he's saying, listen, sin, when it is undealt with, when you do not remove it, when you do not put this stuff away, will keep you from seeking spiritual nourishment. It just will. Now, I didn't say sinning. I said undealt with sin, because that's the call here, to deal with it, to put it away. We're all going to sin. That's why it's such a challenge to love one another, isn't it? But to repent and to move on from it, don't play it or deny it. Put away all these things. You've probably heard the saying, either this book will keep you from sin, how's the second half go? You know it. Or sin will keep you from this book. If we want holiness in our lives, we'll desire spiritual nourishment. To live as a child of hope, which we've seen in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, is to pursue holiness. But holiness doesn't just happen. It starts with fearing God. You see that in verses 17 through 21. Moves on to loving others, verses 22 through 25. And lastly, it's desiring spiritual nourishment. It is addressed, don't forget, Peter is addressing this to the whole church. Each one of us in here plays a vital role to the holiness of the church. Therefore, each one of us is called to holiness. I think if we were to live in holiness as a church, just think about it. All the fruit of the Spirit would be on display. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness. If we were to live in holiness as a church, we'd be like a city set on a hill, right? Shining forth conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think too often we think of holiness in puritanical terms. Strict rigidness, you know? Black and white outfits. Never happy. No joy. Well, let me close it with this from the words of the last true Puritan. Notice the words he uses to describe what happens when holiness is in our life. Jonathan Edwards said, "Christian holiness is above all the heathen virtue of a more bright and pure nature, more serene, calm, peaceful, and delightsome." That's what holiness brings. What a sweet calmness and what a calm ecstasy doth it bring to the soul. Of what a meek and humble nature is true holiness. How peaceful and quiet. How doth it change the soul and make it more pure, more bright, and more excellent than other beings. What a call we have, right? Let's start pursuing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Instill within us, Lord, a desire for holiness. We know the struggles of our own hearts. We know the desires of our own heart. We need, Father, the desires to change, and it's a work that you do. We ask, Lord, that holiness might be accomplished through the work of your Spirit in each one of us. We thank you, and we struggle to understand that when we know you as Lord and Savior, we are holy positionally before you. But Lord, may the daily working flesh out the way we live in true holiness. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.